This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading at chapter 5 to verse 13. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So God, to help us this morning. Father, we do ask you to help us as we continue to read this letter by the Apostle John. And Father, we pray that we dig deeper into the riches of the knowledge of Christ. Father, we pray that as we look at this, that we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And as has been already prayed, that we will leave this house today loving him more. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. The foundation of the Christian faith is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And to build on that foundation, to build that foundation on anyone else or anything else, will cause you to be a deceiver, an antichrist, and an absolute heretic. And so what John does in his gospel and in his epistles, he claims this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all that entails in that truth. And so as we proceed in this letter, John continues to establish to us the certainty of this blessed truth by infallible witnesses in order to prove by fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's proven this against all the opposition of these false teachers and heretics that were on the scene when John wrote this letter. So John, in this passage, he simply brings forth divine testimonies that testify to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John shows how important these testimonies are to meet the needs of the people of God. You say, well, how important is it that we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, at the birth of Jesus, it is said by the angel of the Lord, "And she will bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." So the greatest need of mankind is redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, if that is destroyed by heretical teaching, there is no hope of salvation. So John, in this section of this letter, he gives a proof and witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, sent by God the Father to die for the sins of the whole world. And when he writes this letter, this truth, it was under attack. And not only was it under attack then, it's under attack today, and it has been under attack throughout the whole of history. Now, remember, these Gnostic heretics, they denied the literal incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in John 1:14. This John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And again, we see in 1 John 1:1 that the Apostle John again proves who Jesus is, because in that passage, he also talks about beholding his glory. And when he talks about beholding his glory, he's talking about his dignity and his honor. And John says, we live with him. We heard him. Our eyes saw him. Our hands handled him, the word of life. So he and the other disciples, when they walked with Jesus, they beheld his glory each and every day that they walked with him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So throughout this whole letter, as we've been looking at this letter and about to come to the end of this letter, John is refuting this Gnostic heresy and this false teaching that were perverting and denying the doctrine of Christ. Just to give you an example of some scriptures that we already read to show you that he's fighting this heresy. In 1 John 2:21, this is what John says. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. He said, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. And he says, you know, that no lie comes from the truth. And he's saying that the truth is what he taught them. Well, what did the apostle John teach them? That Jesus was the incarnate Son who had came into the world to die for sins. And so when the Gnostic heretics came on the scene, they were denying this truth that John had taught them. And then 1 John 2:22, John says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? In other words, Jesus is the Messiah who was to come. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, I like what the Williamson translation does to this passage. The Williamson translation says this: who is the notorious liar if it's not the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And this is what Williams says in his translation. He is the real Antichrist, the man who disowns the Father and the Son. And then 1 John 2:23, John goes on to say, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So this Gnostic teaching was very serious to John, and it was an Antichrist teaching. And it was this serious to John because John said this. He says, if you do not believe or if you deny the Lord Jesus as Christ, the Son of God sent by God the Father, he said, you are Antichrist. You do not have God. And the worst thing he says, you are dying in your sins. So this doctrine about Jesus Christ is crucial. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. You know, and if what we read in the Word of God about Jesus Christ is not true, then our faith is in vain and we will all perish in the end. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what I want to do this morning is give you a quick review of what we looked at last time, because in 1 John 5:6, John begins to give proof and witness to the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. John says here, he says, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Actually, throughout Scripture, you can find witnesses that testify that Jesus is the Son of God. All the miracles and the healings and even his teachings, and there's other things we could point out, that pointed out that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John says this. He said, this is he who came by water and by Spirit, not only by water, but by water and water and the blood. Not only by water, but by water and the blood. So a good way to translate 1 John 5:6 is John is saying, this is he whose coming was attested by the means of water and blood. In other words, when he came by water and he came by blood, he gave proof and evidence that he was the Son of God. Now, to be safe, last time we looked at the older and the most natural view of the interpretation of the meaning of water and blood. Now, I know there were other views, different views concerning what the meaning of water and the blood was by great theologians and scholars who I definitely would not argue with about that. But I thought that the safest view and the most natural view of the interpretation of the meaning of water and blood was the oldest view that was given. So I believe that the key to interpreting these passages and these words is the words, this is he who came. Because this is an aorist tense verb, and it speaks of an action that took place sometime in the past. So John speaks of his coming as a past historical event. And he's not speaking of his birth at Bethlehem, but of his public appearance as the promised Messiah who was to come. The promised Messiah who was foretold by the prophets of Israel. He says, this is the coming, or the coming one. And we gave scripture last time of others that spoke of the one who was to come and that they were looking for the coming one. So what John is saying is that the public appearance of the Messiah is the fact that he came by water and he came by blood, which proved that he is the Son of God, the Messiah who was to come. Now, we looked last time and we've seen that the water speaks of his baptism in the Jordan River, and that the blood speaks of his baptism. The blood speaks of his death at Calvary on the cross. And these two historical events took place in the life of Jesus. And these two historical events revealed and proclaimed him to be the promised Messiah who was to come, the Son of God. Now, his baptism was at the beginning of his ministry, and this testified to his identity as the Messiah. Mark chapter 1, just to show you one thing concerning Mark 1. Then a voice came from heaven that said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I don't know much more proof than you would need than that, that he is the Son of God. But John 1:29, and I want to read some passages from John 1:29 to 34. It said, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, you remember when John says this, he's making a public proclamation in front of a whole lot of people. And John says this in verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me.'" John says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit."" But John goes on to say, he says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So we also see at his baptism, and I spoke of that, that we see the divine outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the opening of his ministry. And we also said that the blood is his bloody death on the cross. The blood is referring to the consummation of his saving work and saving ministry on the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 47, these miraculous and earth-shaking events that accompanied his crucifixion convinced the centurion and the other guards, because after they saw all this happen, they made this statement. They said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And guess what? I believe that I would have believed that day for everything that happened around when Jesus was on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross and he says, "It is finished," and he died, he had completed the redemptive work that the Father sent him into the world to do. And his bloody atonement for the sins of the whole world were accomplished. That was a glorious day for us, because he procured our salvation. And if it wasn't for that day, we wouldn't be here today. But it's the work of Christ that was done. One man says this. He says, "The baptism and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ were immensely important events in the carrying out of his messianic mission." My mouth is bad this morning. He said they stand out more prominently than any other two recorded events of Christ's ministry. And he says, at his baptism, Jesus consecrated himself to his redemptive mission that he was sent to carry out. And he was divinely attested by the voice from heaven when he did that, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Then he says, at the cross, his messianic mission was consummated, and his propitiatory death constituted the fact that he was the Savior of the world. That's good news for us this morning. And thank God that we have the revelation of all the things that happened. Now, as we come to 1 John chapter 5, 7 and 8, we're going to run into what theologians would call textual criticism. Because actually there has been much textual criticism concerning John, actually 5:6-8. And for example, I'm just going to give you a little bit on this today. I was trying to figure out how I could skip over this and not say things, but I can't. I got to tell you some of these things, and I'm not going to say much about it, but I want you to know that there is some criticism concerning this. So one man says this. He says that the King James Version translates a Greek text that has no ancient authority, that this text is universally rejected by biblical scholars. Now, what he's basically talking about there, basically, is verse 7. He says specifically the words in verse 7 that begin with "in heaven" and continue through the words "on the earth" in verse 8. So verse 7 says this. He said, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven." So he's saying that that's not in the original writings. And then in verse 8, he ends right here. Let's see, in verse 8, he said there are three that bear witness on the earth. And he said on the earth is not there too. So biblical scholarship is unanimous in its opinion that these words did not form part of the original text of 1 John. Every Greek manuscript before the 15th century omit these words. Every ancient version of the version of the first four centuries omits them. In fact, every version earlier than the 15th century omits these words, except in the Latin. And then he goes on to say, furthermore, no Greek father quotes this passage in discussing the Trinity. So all of this conclusive evidence that we find is what he says are not part of the authentic Greek text. So being aware of that fact this morning that some of these versions of the Bible omit verse 7 altogether, I remind you this morning that there are also modern versions that include it, and they translate this as an extension of the Greek. It's an addition to the Greek language, and that's what we have in the New King James. So what we have recorded here is true in these two passages, okay, but it has been added, and it's just not in, according to these scholars, the original manuscripts. Now, I read some of these arguments, and I'm going like, how in the world do they argue like this? Because my head was spinning when I was looking at all the reasons why they came up with this. But when we look at these passages this morning, nothing is stated in these passages but that which will increase our faith and confidence as believers in the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You know, this addition does not contradict what Christ has come and the work that he has done. So as we briefly look at that this morning, that's why I said there are infallible witnesses. I'm letting you know that critics are not agreed concerning these passages, and some not even agreed on which manuscripts they have them in and which they do not have. So the seventh verse, one man says this, he says they disagree on this, but the seventh verse is very agreeable to the style and the theology of the Apostle John. So he speaks here of infallible witnesses, and John continues to set forth these infallible witnesses to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's in verse 7 and 8. And this truth must be received and believed by all who would be saved. So in verse 7, John gives a trinity of witnesses in heaven. And in verse 8, he gives a trinity of infallible witnesses on the earth. And these witnesses testify, and they are in perfect agreement to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, these three witnesses in heaven, a better way to say that, these three bear witness in heaven, or they record in heaven. And he says these three witnesses are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, which you know speaks of the Holy Trinity. Now, I'm not going to say much about verse 7 because this is the most controversial verse. But these three witnesses are most definitely in eternal agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. They are infallible and they are eternal in what they believe. So because of all the controversy concerning verse 7, I'm not going to really expound on verse 7. But I do want to look at verse 8, because he said there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. And what best way to say that is that these three are witnesses unto one thing. And these witnesses are in agreement proclaiming the same message. And it's simple this morning, that message concerning Jesus being the Son of God. Now, this agreement that we read about here is the opposite of the witnesses that we read about, the false witnesses who came forth to testify against Jesus when they put him on trial to put him to death as a criminal. And they could not agree on establishing a valid charge against Christ. And, you know, they would bring these lying witnesses together to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in lying, they could not get on the same page. And, you know, you can read that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 to 61. They contradicted each other in their witness against the Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage here, John says these witnesses are important because it's important that there are three. And the reason why it's important that you have three witnesses, because they are reliable and they are authentic. And it gives proof of something that is happening. Now, the law, even in the Old Testament, even to today, has always required, even to today, two or three witnesses in order to affirm or establish a matter. And so John, in these two passages, he gives us three witnesses. And I think that's one reason why he gave us three witnesses. For example, I'm going to give you one in the Old Testament and one passage in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 19:15. He says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. And then he says this, and you know this scripture very well. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. He says basically the same thing in Deuteronomy 17:6, and there are others. And then in the New Testament, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 18:16. This is a passage that deals with church discipline and how to deal with a brother or sister who sins against you. In verse 16, after you have presented to him their fault between you and them alone, he says this, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And Jesus himself, or the Lord himself, the Lord God in heaven, you know, adheres to these same principles in Hebrews 10:28-29. Pastor Jim will get to that shortly. And Jesus himself also uses this principle concerning witnesses as proof of who he is in John 5:31-37. In these passages, Jesus says that he has witnesses. He says the works that he did testify to who he is. He said the Heavenly Father testifies who he is. And he says that John the Baptist testifies that he is the Son of God. And so I just wanted you to see that this morning, because these scriptures are telling us that he, in the Word of God, is proved to be who he says he is. Now, it's interesting to notice that John names these witnesses in a special order, beginning with the Holy Spirit, because it's important that John begins with the witnesses. And the witnesses, the first one should be the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate one who testifies to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the first one that he gives. Because the Holy Spirit is the truth itself, and the Holy Spirit cannot lie. Just to give you a couple of scriptures to remind you what Jesus said. John 15:16. Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth, who will testify of him. I was thinking about that the other day, and I was thinking about these revivals and all this stuff they have. And I was watching them, you know, like interviewing some kids, and they had been to a revival, and they were all tore up and excited. And the first thing they said was, I just felt love. And I wanted to say, well, what about Jesus? Did you learn anything in the revival about the Son of God? Because if the Holy Spirit was there, that's one name you're going to hear.
That's right.
Is the name of Jesus. And, you know, you don't get saved by your feelings. You get saved by faith in the Son of God. I don't care how you feel when you came or how you feel when you left. If you left the room saying Jesus is the Son of God, you have been saved. Amen. And that's, I listen to that. I don't want to, like, you know, come down on them. But I'm going, like, after you read these scriptures, Jesus said he's the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says he will testify of me. And so we have people going out with all these ministries out of this church, and they've been successful in many ways. But one of the things that we make sure that the people hear is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah who came into the world, and he has died for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
And if you believe in him, you can be forgiven of your sins. In John chapter 16:13, he is called the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. And Jesus said in John 16:14, he says, he will glorify me. Well, what is Jesus saying? The Holy Spirit, his ministry, one of the things he will do is he will honor, he will exalt, and he will glorify me. So the special function of the Holy Spirit, and the reason why he puts him first as one of these infallible witnesses, is the fact that he is to bear witness to this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah who was to come. And what the Holy Spirit does with that is applies this truth to our hearts. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the wonder and the divine glory that shines in Christ would be hidden from our eyes. You know, we always sing that hymn, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. You know, I thought about it the other day. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the glory of Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit that opens your spiritual eyes that you can see these things. But spiritual eyes are needed to see the glory of Christ. And so he continually, as in a court of law, bears testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad that I sit in a church that hammers this in my head. You know why? Because all these other things sound good, and, you know, people say, well, the key thing is that you be holy and righteous, which is true. But you never leave Jesus out of it, because you cannot be holy and righteous without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit bears witness, he's probably talking about the total ministry and witness of the Holy Spirit. Things like the new birth, which quickens the soul, the sanctifying power that he exerts in the lives of believers, and the power which he accompanies the faithful preaching with when you hear the word of God, and the illumination he gives as you sit at home in your room reading the word of God. He guides you into all truth. And without him, we would never savingly acknowledge or see the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Spurgeon says the Holy Spirit's ministry is consoling, guiding, sustaining. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon talks about his work in the great revivals as part of his witness to the truth, where you have these revivals where people actually get saved. So John says that there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And of these three, the Holy Spirit is the only living and active witness. And the Holy Spirit is independent of these other two, and they are not witnesses without the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies to us of the water and the blood through the Word of God. And even to this very day, March the 24th, 2024, the Holy Spirit continues to testify to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He never stopped. You know, there's no other way to God but Jesus Christ. And if you have this great movement of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be through the Word of God, because that is the external testimony that has been given. And you cannot be saved by having an external and internal testimony. He takes the external testimony and applies it to our hearts, which gives us an internal testimony. I tell people all the time, I say, well, you know, if you come to our church, you know, they say, well, what do you need to do to be a member? I said, you need to give a testimony. A what? Testimony. That ought to be a testimony in your heart that you know Jesus. You know, and, you know, we always say, you know, just you know something of the gospel and you know that God has changed you and saved you and things like that. But when you say testimony, people have never heard of a testimony. If you're in here this morning and you're in Christ, you have a testimony. And there was a time in your life where God stopped you in your tracks and saved your soul. Yeah, I remember it clearly in my life, but I'm sure all of you remember it clearly in your life. But you have a testimony, even if you only know three words of the Bible, and that is Jesus is Lord, and God opened up your eyes and seen what that was and saved you. You have a testimony. Well, this testimony and this divine witness that we have in the Word of God has to be applied to our hearts before we can be saved and be made right with God. Now, I want to begin to close down this morning. I'm a little short this morning. To the trustworthiness of the divine witness. And this is what John says. And we'll look at a little bit of this next time. He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And this is the argument from the less to the greater. If we accept the testimony of fallible human beings as being reliable and trustworthy, the testimony of God, who cannot lie, is more reliable and testimony than any testimony that you can ever get. And it's God that sent the message of his Son into this world. All this that we've looked at is the testimony of God. And it's actually God the Father that speaks to us by his Spirit the historical facts of the gospel, the water and the blood. And for this is the witness of God that he has testified of his Son. If you leave church this morning and go home, I want you to realize that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. Real simple stuff this morning. And I want you to realize this, is that the Holy Spirit has not stopped testifying to that truth. We hear his voice in the Holy Scriptures. When Pastor Derek, Pastor Jim, Jake, and all these guys get in, we got so many people to pull, but I forget them all. But when they get up here, the Holy Spirit is testifying to this truth. And he continues to testify. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, you have heard over and over and over again the external witness of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. And all that you've heard will only do one thing, is to make you accountable and without excuse. So what am I saying this morning? You need to do more in here. You need to believe. And you know, you need, if I say it this way, you need the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, where he powerfully gives you a new heart to believe these testimonies that we're talking about from the Word of God. You need to experience what Pastor Jim has been talking about of the promise of the new covenant. And you know, in the new covenant, it's interesting because not only did God say that he was going to give you a new spirit, basically a new heart, but he says, I will give you my Holy Spirit. You can't lose. But you must have that to be saved. So John says in 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a testimony? You say, yeah, I got a testimony. Like, I was in darkness. I came out of light. You know, God got me out of the mud, and he did. But this is what I want to hear. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he has died for the sins of the world. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, I am justified in the courts of heaven. That's my testimony. And all this other gooey stuff that happened in my life is nice and fine. You can make films on it and do everything else you want. But when it comes to the last day, on that great day, Jesus Christ will get all the glory for the salvation of your life and my life. All of it. So if you're here this morning, God says this, he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he does not believe the testimony that God gave his Son. It's the testimony from God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will apply these truths about Jesus to your heart, and that he will give you a testimony, and that you may repent and believe and be saved. And then you'll have a testimony within yourself that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I will be closing now with this morning. It's real simple. I said it last time. This is not rocket science. You can make the gospel hard if you want to. But when you believe, you embrace. When you believe, you give up of yourself. When you believe, you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's all kind of infallible witnesses to prove that he is. And I think one of the greatest witnesses, even though the world wouldn't receive it, is this. God raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, it was proof that he accepted that sacrifice and he accepted his work on our behalf, that we may be citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, John had many infallible witnesses, and because of John bringing this forth, we can understand this morning when we leave church, we have a great testimony. And it's a testimony that has been given by the grace of God. Because without him, we are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. It's all the work of God. So as we leave this morning, those that are unconverted, the Bible says repent and believe. Very simple. Repent and believe. It's simple, but it's hard. But not with God's help. Because if God changes your heart, your desires, your affections, everything is going to change. And Christ will be king and ruler of your life. You know, we've had many revivals in this church. And you're going like, when? We've been having a revival for a while. I told people all the time, I said, we've had a revival with our youth for a while. And this is what blesses my heart. We have youth that will actually pray in a prayer meeting. You say, what's the big deal about that? Because you don't have that everywhere. That's what's the big deal about it. We have youth that have Bible studies, talking about Christ, learning the word of God with a heart of affection to do the will of God. If that's not a revival, what are you looking for? That's a revival. You say, well, I was looking for somebody to be healed or somebody to get a devil cast out. The devil was cast out the day God saved you. Okay, so he was cast out then. But, you know, people want all these crazy things. I'm going like, God is working, and we don't even realize when he's working. We've had a revival here. We had a revival here for a while, and we keep getting more and more youth. And the thing about it is, they're not coming because we have a basketball team or a baseball team or all these things. There's nothing wrong with those things. You know why they're coming? They love the Savior of the world. That's it. They have a testimony that they want to know the Savior of the world. And so as we leave this morning, just remember that there are infallible witnesses that prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what? You can walk out that door this morning without fear because of that truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great truths in your holy word. And Father, we realize this morning that without you, we were lost and dying in our sins. But Father, by your power, you gave us a heart to believe. And Father, we pray that for those who are here this morning, that you will give them a heart to believe. Lord, that you will change their hearts, their minds, their affections. Lord, that those that are unsaved in your house this morning would partake of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that Christ is King, and Father, we want to all our lives serve him until we meet up face to face in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.